Praise God. Psalm 33 is where we're going to start this morning with the Word. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for everyone present here today. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit, for Your anointing in this place. Thank You, Father. You said in Your Word also, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so I thank You that the Spirit of the Lord is here in our lives, not only collectively, but also over every individual and within every individual, to bring us into liberty and freedom in every area of our lives. And we thank You for it. And we declare it in Jesus' name. Now, open our hearts to Your Word and give me utterance to say what You'd have me to say now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I want to talk about some things here this morning. And I want to say this. Make no mistake about it. I'm a Christian first. Amen. That's my identity first. A lot of people are talking about identity today. You know, and there's a move to try to separate us all. They call it identity politics. Well, our identity ought to be number one. For those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my identity is, first of all, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's my identity. I'm a child of God. Amen. Don't define me by my skin color. Don't define me by my gender. Don't define me by any of those other things. They're all secondary and shallow. Amen. I'm a Christian. That's heart. That's deep. I mean, literally, skin color is only skin deep. Right? Amen. That has nothing to do with who I am. But what it has everything to do with who we are as believers, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Amen. Praise God. But I'm also an American. And probably I think most everybody in here is as well. And so as a Christian who's also an American, what is my responsibility? What is your responsibility to our nation? I want to talk about that. An American Christian's responsibility. As a Christian living in America, what is our responsibility to our nation? All right. The folks that came to this land 400 years ago, the Pilgrims and then the Puritans, they came, and then there are others like them. They came for the express purpose of serving God. That was their defined, declared purpose. For dedicating their lives not only individually but also collectively. And that's why this is so important today. Collectively, as a community, they were dedicated to the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's actually in their charter. That's in the Mayflower Compact. For the dedicated to the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came. And out of their roots, from their vision of both personal liberty and self-government, this nation was born 245 years ago today. Happy birthday, America. Amen. And John Adams, I quoted him earlier, but he said this. He said this also, looking back on the Declaration. He said, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Let me read that again. "The general principles upon which the fathers," talking about the founding fathers, "achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." In other words, the principles of Christianity were what influenced and shaped and formed and guided the people, the men who wrote the Declaration of Independence. And not only who wrote the document, but who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to see to it that that declaration became a reality, which declaration we enjoy these 245 years later. Amen. He said it was the general principles of Christianity that it was based on. I will avow, Adams went on to say, that I believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. And then again, on the day that he signed the Declaration, Adams says July 4th ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Amen. And so, to understand our responsibility to our nation as Christians, the first thing we have to understand is that America is indeed exceptional, and we need to understand what that means. And that's a concept that's been under attack, certainly in the last few years, and really the last few decades. But that attack has intensified in the last few years. That, oh no, America's not exceptional. In fact, America's bad. America's evil. America needs to be, the whole system needs to be torn down, and we need to start fresh. But I believe that America is exceptional. And I want to share with you why I believe that and what that really means. Now, the term American exceptionalism, it came into being not through an American, but actually through a Frenchman, if you can believe that. A young Frenchman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville came to this country in 1831. And the purpose that he came over to study our prison system, but he ended up touring and studying everything about America, and he wrote a book called Democracy in America. It's a classic work. It ought to be read. Everybody ought to read it. In fact, I ought to read it myself. I've got a copy of it. I ought to sit down and read it. I've read excerpts from it, all right, and I'm going to quote you from it right here. De Tocqueville, it's so good, I ought to do it myself, right? Okay. amen. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors. And he was convinced, I mean, this, you know, here 50 years after its founding, he's here in what, 1831, so what is that, 55 years after, 55 years after our founding, he comes here, and already in those 55 short years, America has grown from a fledgling little nation that has broken away from Great Britain to become really the greatest nation in the earth in 55 years. And he said, how did this happen? How did it happen that America became so great and so powerful and so strong and so wealthy? I sought for the greatness and genius of America, de Tocqueville said, in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. And it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies. And it was not there. We have all that, he said, but that's not where the greatness lied. In her rich mines and in her vast world commerce. We had all of that, but that wasn't the source of it. That wasn't the reason for it. It was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. An American Christian's responsibility to our nation, to sum it up, I could say this and then we could go home, is to make sure that America continues to be good. The world, the unsaved, can't do that. The unsaved can't ensure that we continue to be good. Only we can. Only those who know God, only those of us who are walking in the light of His truth can ensure and can exert our influence to the extent that America continues to be good. Because if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And we're tottering on the edge of that right now. See, America has a unique calling and a unique role to carry out for the plan of God to be fulfilled in the earth in this day. And I mentioned prayer school earlier. One of the books that I teach from in prayer school is a book called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting by a man named Derek Prince. Now, Derek Prince was not an American either. He was from England. And he was a British citizen, but he became an American citizen. He came here, moved here, and lived here for many years and became an American citizen. And he says this at the end of the book, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book. I just the folks that come to prayer school, we've been very much inspired by the teachings and writings of Derek Prince. But Derek Prince writes this at the culmination, the end of the book. In fact, this chapter is called Culmination, the Glorious Church. Today, the scene is set for the last great act of the church's drama. For the first time in human history, the task of bringing the kingdom gospel to all nations. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a witness in all the world, and then the end shall come. Right? So that's the sign of his return. Amen. The gospel being preached. Okay? For the first time in human history, the task of bringing the kingdom gospel to all nations can be fulfilled within a single generation. Technology has provided both the means of travel and the media of communication that are needed. The nation that first placed men on the moon is uniquely qualified to place the messengers of the kingdom gospel in every nation on earth. And he's, of course, talking about the United States of America. Amen? You do know that, right? You do know that we were the first to place a man on the moon. All right. By the combined offering of its resources, both human, that's the people, and material, for the worldwide proclamation of the kingdom gospel, the United States will complete the thread of divine destiny that has run through its history for 3 1/2 centuries, 4 centuries now. This book was written nearly 50 years ago originally. The special purpose of God for the United States was born out of the fellowship of the pilgrims. The vision God gave them was for the restoration of the church. To this, they devoted themselves with labor and sacrifice, with prayer and fasting. Today, those who share the pilgrims' vision can see its fulfillment approaching. The Church of Jesus Christ stands poised to carry the gospel of the kingdom to all nations on earth. Through the achievement of this final task, the church itself will be brought to completion. From the study of the scriptures, the pilgrims learn two great truths that they have in turn bequeathed to their spiritual descendants in their own and other lands. First, the end time purpose of God is the restoration and completion of the church. Second, the source of power for the achieving of this purpose is united prayer and fasting. And he goes back and traces how the pilgrims employed that. They called for days of prayer and fasting. And then we know our presidents called for days of prayer and fasting for our nation. They called the Continental Congress and the Continental Army called for days of prayer and fasting during the War of Independence. And throughout our history, President Lincoln during the Civil War called for days of prayer and fasting for the nation. And God intervened and God heard those prayers. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so we've got a unique calling as a nation. That's why America is exceptional. God ordained this nation. God chose this nation. Does it mean that we're perfect? No. Has America made mistakes? Yes, we have. But then de Tocqueville also observed this. And again, this was back in 1831. This was before slavery was abolished. But I think he could see it was on its way out because of the way America was founded. Now, there's a teaching going around today that said America was founded in order to perpetuate slavery. Well, that's just not true. Now, were there slaves when America was founded? Yes, unfortunately there were. That's a dark part of our history. But in those founding documents, in the Declaration of Independence, The axe was laid to the root of the evil of slavery even then, because these words were declared. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Amen. And they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. that include life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Well, they, you know, it didn't take long for folks to think about those words and to look at those who were slaves and say, wait a minute, these are men too. These are people too. They've got a right to liberty too. And that movement began. And finally, thank God, slavery was abolished. But de Tocqueville observed that that was built in to our DNA. Our DNA is not evil. Our DNA is not bad. Amen. Of the DNA of our nation. Amen. But de Tocqueville saw this in our DNA. He said this. He said, the greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults. Isn't that beautiful? And thank God we've done that. Are we perfect? Have we arrived? Maybe not. But we've come a long way, baby. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And that goes back. We shouldn't be talking about rewriting and canceling and tearing down our Constitution and our Declaration, because within those documents, I believe our founders were inspired, and within those documents they wrote in there a way, a mechanism for us to repair our faults if we'll follow our Declaration and our Constitution. Amen. Praise God. So America is exceptional. We are exceptional as a nation. Amen. God has placed His hand on us. And as the song says, God has shed His grace on us. Amen. So what's our responsibility? So we need to understand that. In order to understand our responsibility, we've got to understand that America is indeed exceptional. So our responsibility, number one, pray for our nation. Number one, pray. That's our number one responsibility as a Christian in America. And that would apply for a Christian in any nation. Every Christian ought to pray for the leaders of their country. Amen. Amen. But for our nation, we ought to pray for those in authority. Scripture tells us that. 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort that, first of all, that supplications, when did he say to do it? First of all. Everybody say first of all. First of all, therefore, we've read past that. We've missed that. You know, we've prayed for everything except those in authority. We're to do it first of all. We're to do it first of all. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we pray for those in authority? Because we're furthering the purpose of all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth, if we will. So I don't understand how they fit together. You don't have to understand it. You just have to do it. Amen. God said to do it, so we should do it. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have a responsibility, a divine responsibility, a God-given responsibility as Christians to pray for the leaders of our nation, to pray for our president, to pray for our Congress people, to pray for our Supreme Court justices, to pray for our state and local officials. We need to be praying for them. Amen. I'm going to read you a quote on prayer from, of all people, General Robert E. Lee. They say, well, I don't like, why are you quoting him? He was a Confederate general. Well, let me tell you something about Robert E. Lee before I read the quote so you'll understand. Robert E. Lee was against slavery. And a number of years before the war, he freed his own slaves. He was so highly respected that when war looked imminent, President Abraham Lincoln offered Lee the field command of the U.S. Army. He struggled all night with his decision, finally resolving to the obligation of loyalty to his home state and the South. He resigned from the U.S. Army, and in a letter to his sister, he explained his reasoning why he did this. He said, with all my devotion to the Union and the feelings of loyalty and duty of an American citizen, I have not been able to make up my mind to raise my hand against my relatives, my children, and my home. See, that, you know, you look at and people are trying to, you know, they're tearing his statues down. You know, oh, this man was awful. He fought for the Confederacy. He was trying to preserve slavery. Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. He was also from Virginia. And he saw that the nation was dividing on this issue. And while he was against slavery, and he thought it was an evil, and he was a dedicated Christian. He thought on the other side of it is here's his home state, here's his family, here's his relatives, here's his children. He would be going to war against his own family. He would be going to war against his own children. And he said, I've not been able to make up my mind to raise my hand against my relatives, my children, and my home. So it was a complicated decision. But he was an honorable man. But here's what he said about prayer. I've said all that to say this. Here's what he said. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today. Intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon. Here's a war general, a military man, but he says our mightiest weapon is intercessory prayer. Would to God that all of us would understand that today. Our mightiest weapon, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon, and it's also the supreme call for all Christians today. I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love. For moral forces everywhere. For our national leader. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Woo! Wow. Wow. What a powerful statement. Praise God. I want to also read to you, and I've read this before, and those of you that come to prayer school, you're very familiar with it. And this is a book called The Art of Intercession by Kenneth Hagin. He shares in this book, in the chapter Praying for Your Nation, about a vision or two similar visions that he had 9 years apart. One happened in 1970, one happened in 1979, and he kind of picks up the narrative with the 1979 vision. They'd finished their camp meeting service, last night of their camp meeting, and they were back in the hotel room and they were having fellowship and having something to eat. And the Spirit of God moved on him to pray. He said, I've got to pray, and I've got to pray now. Well, the other people joined in, and he said, I began to pray. He said, I thought I'd been praying 15 minutes, but it turned out to be 3 or 4 hours. And he said, during this time of prayer, of intense prayer, he said, I saw something. I had a vision. He said, I saw three large, dark objects. They looked like frogs, but they were the size of whales, stick their heads up out of the Atlantic Ocean, and they began to move, to leapfrog across the nation. And the Lord told him, and he said, you saw something similar in 1970. You saw these similar things happen in 1970, and they caused disruption in the political scene, they caused disruption in the economic scene, and they caused disruption in the social structure of our nation. And he said, the devil's about to do this again. He said, but if you'll pray, the reason I'm showing you this is if you'll pray and if the Christians will pray, you can stop it. You can stop these strategies of the devil, all right? And Jesus said to me, back in 1970, you saw three similar dark objects come up out of the Atlantic and leapfrog across the land. If you and the Christians had done what you should have done, none of those things would have happened in your nation. You would not have had the riots. You would not have had the political disturbances. And he says, if Christians had done what I told them to do in the Bible, if they had prayed for the leaders of their nation, they would have kept the evil spirits from operating. Praise God. If we will pray, that's why we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to pray for the leaders of our nation and to pray for our nation, because in doing so, we can stop the evil spirits from operating. Can you imagine the intense spiritual warfare that's going on over our the presidential office, over the members of Congress? They have such influence and such power. Of course the devil would try to influence them. Of course the devil would try to work his will through them, because he can have such influence. If he can control and can deceive and can manipulate a leader of a nation, he can get a lot done. Amen. But if we will pray, then we can break the power of the devil off of that leader, off of our leaders, and we can cause the influence of God to come on them. The wisdom of God can come to them. Amen. When we pray. Amen. Brother Hagin went on to write this. He said, Satan's authority over matters on the earth can only be overcome as Christians pray and intercede in behalf of their country. Amen. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let's pray for those in authority over us. Amen. Consistently, regularly. That's what we're committed to at prayer school. And that's what we ought to be committed to on a regular basis as believers. Amen. Our second responsibility is this. And I got to hurry here. Our second I don't know. Why do I say that? Anybody got to be anywhere? No, I'm not going to keep you all morning. I promise. But our second responsibility is this. We're called to be salt and light in our nation. We're called to be salt. Look at what Jesus said here in Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to his followers, talking to his people. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. All right. And then he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And notice this, it gives light to all who are in the house. That's what we're to do. We're to give light to all who are in the house. We're to give light. Christians are to be the light. We're to give light to our nation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're called to be light in our nation. See, if you drive your car without your lights on, and I see that happening, you know, nowadays your instrument panel is illuminated even when your lights are off. That didn't used to be the case. And so some people crank their car, and maybe there's lights in the parking lot where they're at, and they take off, and their instrument panel's illuminated, and they think their lights are on. They get out on the road, and they're driving in total blackout, you know, and maybe they can see a little bit, but other cars can't see them. Has anybody noticed that? That's scary. And so turn your lights on, amen. But if you drive with your lights off, now you might be able to get around in town, you know, get by with that. But if you get out where there's no street lights, then and you don't have your lights on when you're driving, you could run off the road, couldn't you? Even worse than that, you could run off a cliff. Amen. And so if the church, if we fail in our responsibility to be light, we're the headlights for this car that's called America. Amen. And if we fail to turn ourselves on and be light for our nation is in danger of running off a cliff. So what is the light? The light is the truth as revealed in God's word. We cannot shirk our responsibility, even though it may be deemed unpopular, even though it may be controversial, and even though it might even be considered offensive. The truth must be shared by the church. Come on. Amen. Even if we face ridicule, even if we face persecution, we are called to be light in our nation. Paul wrote in Romans and said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let and one way that the church has done that is, oh, well, you know, society doesn't call this a sin anymore, so we're going to stop talking about it. Society doesn't think this is, you know, that marriage is between a man and a woman anymore, so we're going to stop affirming that. Society tells us that there's multiple genders now, so we're going to stop saying, no, God created male and female. Now, when we do that, we're dimming the lights. We're turning the lights down. And our nation, the car of our nation, is driving in darkness and is running off the road and can run off a cliff. We've got to turn the lights on. I said, we've got to turn the lights on. Amen. There's a prayer that we pray. And the prayers we pray on, put on the screen to pray, most of them are from this book called Pray for Our Nation. And I think we probably have some copies back in the bookstore. But one of these prayers that we pray says this: I pray, Lord, that your light would shine so brightly through the body of Christ. That's God's purpose for us, to be light. That even the path our nation is to take will be illuminated by it. Amen. And that's what we're to be. Praise God. We're also to be salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Amen. We're to be salt in our nation. Salt, you know, salt has to be sprinkled and dispersed through your food, right? For it to do its job. Amen. To give flavor, or also to act as a preservative. That's the two purposes of salt. So we're to be sprinkled. God, it's God's will and God's purpose that we be sprinkled throughout our society and throughout our culture, in education, in the media, in politics, in government, in business. We're to be sprinkled in all those areas. We're not to stay cloistered together in the salt shaker. You know, don't listen to that. So there, you Christians, yeah, we'll let you have church, but, you know, you just stay in your church and talk about your Jesus stuff there. No! Religious liberty does not mean that we can come to church. Religious liberty, what it really means is that I can go out into the public arena and I can practice my faith. I can be a Christian. I don't have to set my Christian values aside when I go into the public sphere, in government, in business, in media, in entertainment, in any of those areas. In education, we ought to be salt in every one of those areas. Amen. Praise God. All right. Our third responsibility is this. We have a responsibility to evangelize our nation. We have a responsibility to evangelize our nation. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Notice that. Make disciples of how many nations? All of them. All of them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We call this the Great Commission, by the way. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how you got saved, is because somebody followed this. Jesus spoke this to his disciples in their generation. And because they did this and passed it on to the next generation, and because the next and the next and the next generation passed it down, that's how you heard the gospel in your generation, in your time, and got saved. Now we've got a responsibility to preserve this and to pass it on. And to make disciples of all nations, beginning in our nation. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. So we're to make disciples of all the nations. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts 1:8, he told them this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Notice the progression here. Notice the order. Notice the pattern. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus gave us a pattern. He said, be a witness for him. Start at home. Start in your hometown. Yes, we believe in world missions, but America needs Jesus too. We're helping spread the gospel around the world, and we're going to continue to do that. But we need to reach our own nation. We need to reach America. Amen. We have a responsibility. As a Christian American, I've got a responsibility to help evangelize my nation, and so do you. Amen. 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 Praise God. And here's another thing in this that's so amazing is that the nations have come to America, haven't they? We are a nation of immigrants, and the nations have come here. And so our focus, our purpose, our mindset, our positioning should be, hey, let's evangelize the nations and the peoples of the nations that have come into our nation. And you know, the nations have come to Forsyth County. It is amazing. It is amazing. I grew up here, and I have seen a great transformation. So are you sad about it? Are you mad about it? Are you glad about it? Well, it is what it is. Amen. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share the gospel with the nations right here in our own county. And I want us to pray for that. I want us to pray for that. Amen. Praise God that God would use us to do that more effectively in the coming days and years. Amen. See, so the nations have come to America. We're a nation of immigrants. And our founders established the nation, again, as we mentioned, on the principle of the freedom of religion. Now, so I thought it was the principle of separation of church. And no, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution nor the Declaration. The term separation of church and state was in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. And he was answering their concerns. They're saying, we're concerned that the government is going to encroach on our business. And Jefferson said, no, there's a separation of church and state. In other words, the government has no business in your business, church. And now the secular humanists have turned it around and said, church, Christians, you have no business in the government. You have no business in the nation. And nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. I'm preaching the truth to you this morning. Here's what Patrick, you know, Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. Here's what Patrick Henry said in a speech in May of 1765. He said, it cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often. So we need to say it again today. Amen. Right? That this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This nation was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, Patrick Henry said. For this very reason, because of that, he said, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Because we're founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone from another faith, someone from another country coming in here with another faith, another belief system, they're going to be welcomed here. Come on. And they're going to have the freedom of worship. They can worship freely. Amen. And without fear of persecution. All right. We believe that. We believe in that, right? Amen. See, but every person needs the gospel. Amen. And those who've come here from other lands and who have their own religion, we shouldn't say, oh, well, they've got their own religion. Let's leave them alone. Now, they've got the freedom to do so. They've got the freedom to practice their religion. They won't be persecuted, and they shouldn't be persecuted. And they should have the same rights and freedoms guaranteed to them as any American. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. But the other side of that, we know that Jesus is the only way to God. Yeah. And so while we respect them and their rights, at the same time, we still want to share Jesus with them. We still want to lovingly reach out to them with the gospel. That should be our posture. That should be our mindset. Are you with me? You know, it's wrong to say, and it's actually spiritually lazy to say, oh, well, they've got their own religion. Let's leave them alone. You know what? Then their blood is on our hands when we say that. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Are you listening? Amen. Amen. I like what David Barton said. He said the founders set the system up like this with freedom of religion, believing that the gospel of Jesus Christ would win out in the free market of spiritual truth. Yeah, let's let everybody have freedom of religion. We're going to preach the gospel. And we believe that when people hear the gospel, when people see the true gospel lived out and they hear it preached, that they're going to embrace that. That the gospel will win out in the free market of spiritual ideas. Amen? Praise God. And Mike, come on back up if you would. Right now, our final responsibility, number four, our responsibility is this, to resolve that government of, by, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. I'm taking that, of course, from Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and I want to share it because it ties in, actually, with the Independence Day celebration. On July the 1st, 1863, the Battle of Gettysburg begins. And our nation should have been celebrating its 87th birthday that week. Instead, we were engaged in a brutal three-day battle that would end with as many as 51,000 dead or wounded. The fighting was intense. Confederate troops drove the Union cavalry down the streets of Gettysburg, pushing them back towards Cemetery Hill. At this point, Major General Richard Ewell made a choice that may have cost the Confederate Army a victory. It was the end of a long day of fighting, and Lee had given him some discretion in the matter. Upon seeing Union artillery at the top of the hill, he declined to pursue the attack further. He thus failed to capture an important position before the first day of fighting came to a close. More reinforcements arrived that evening. The fighting that had begun on July 1st continued into a second day. Then it continued into a third day. The battle finally swung decisively in favor of the Union Army when the Confederate Army launched an attack at the center of the Union lines. At least 12,000 Confederate soldiers marched across an open field in the attack known as Pickett's Charge. That attack lasted about an hour and ended miserably for the Confederate side. Half the Confederate soldiers were lost, and the army soon began a hasty retreat toward Virginia. Only a few months later, the Gettysburg Address would be given. I believe it was October. They assembled there, and Lincoln gave his now famous Gettysburg Address. He said, "What we say here will not be remembered long." He was wrong about that. He said, "But what they did here cannot be and should not be forgotten." And he said this. He said, "The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract." And then he said this. We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And again, I say this morning that we're dangerously close to losing government of the people and by the people and for the people. We're dangerously close to losing that in our day and in our time. And so Lincoln said, we're here because of their sacrifice and because of what they did. The best thing we can do to honor their memory, the best thing we can do for them is to highly resolve that our government, that this nation will have a new birth of freedom. Do you think it's possible? Can America have a new birth of freedom? It's in the hands of the church. It's in the hands of the church if that's to happen. To pray for our nation. To be light and salt in our nation. To evangelize our nation. And to resolve to do everything in our power that government of the people and by the people and for the people will not perish. It's a resolve that bears repeating, isn't it? It is. Last verse, Jesus said in Luke 19:13, He called His 10 servants and deliver them 10 pounds. And this is in the King. I forgot to give you. That was supposed to be in the King James. But in the King James, it says, do business till I come. The King James says, occupy. Everybody say occupy. Occupy till I come. We are to occupy. Amen. Amen. We are to occupy. We are to be an occupation force in our nation. Amen. We're to push back the enemies of this nation, both spiritually and ideologically. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Christians, we're called to be a restraining force against the spirit of Antichrist. We are to occupy. We are to highly resolve that government of the people and by the people and for the people will not perish from the earth. Amen. I want to read you again one last passage out of Shaping History. When praying for the government, what specific petition are we exhorted to make? In the second verse, he's talking about 1 Timothy 2, Paul answered that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Does the kind of government we live under affect the way we live? Obviously it does. Therefore, if we desire a good way of life, logic and self-interest alike indicate that we should pray for our government. This was brought home to me in a new way when I applied for United States citizenship. Like all who make application, I was required to study and outline the basic principles of the Constitution of the United States. As I meditated on these, I asked myself, what was the real objective of those who originally drafted that Constitution? I concluded that their objective could be summed up with complete accuracy in the words of Paul, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The authors of the Constitution had as their objective a state in which every citizen would be free to pursue his own legitimate interests without interference from other citizens or the government, but with the protection of the government and its officers. Judged by the language that they used, most, if not all, of those who drafted the Constitution viewed such a state as being possible only under the sovereign protection and favor of Almighty God. Christian citizens of the United States should forever be thankful that the basic charter of their nation agrees so exactly with the purposes and principles of government ordained by Scripture. Amen. What kind of government makes it easier to preach the gospel? Good government or bad government? To obtain an answer to this question, we may briefly contrast the effects of good government and bad government insofar as they relate to the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for those in authority. You'll lead a quiet and peaceful life. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? So what kind of government makes it easier to preach the gospel? On the one hand, good government maintains law and order. It keeps communications open. It preserves civil liberty. And it protects freedom of speech and freedom of assembly. See, all those have been under attack recently. Amen? Everybody, don't miss this. Don't be distracted and miss this. It's important. Amen. Good government maintains law and order, keeps communication open, preserves civil liberty, protects freedom of speech, and freedom of assembly. All those things have been under attack in our nation recently. It is noteworthy that nearly all these points are specifically covered by the Constitution of the United States. In short, good government, without becoming involved in religious controversy, provides a climate in which the gospel can be preached effectively. On the other hand, bad government allows the breakdown of law and order, permits unsafe travel conditions and poor communications, and imposes unjust and arbitrary restrictions. In all these ways, although in varying degrees, bad government hinders the effective preaching of the truth. At its worst, bad government either restricts or totally suppresses the universal right of all men to believe in God and to express their faith by public worship and proclamation. In one degree or another, we see these conditions in countries under communist rule today. And again, I sound the warning, we've seen these conditions trying to creep into our nation today. So that's why we have to resolve that government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. By our prayers, by our spiritual influence, by our political influence, by voting, by educating folks, by standing for the truth. Amen. We can't just sit back and turn on Andy Griffith. Just entertain me. Nothing wrong with watching Andy Griffith. But we got to stand up. So well, I'm tired of all that. I'm tired of standing and fighting. We've got to stand. We've got to stand and fight for the truth. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Will you join me this? Will you stand up? And would you turn your attention to the flag over here? And I want us to, again, we're Christians first. Our number one allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can also, with good conscience, as a child of God, I can also pledge allegiance to my nation and to my flag. I have no problem with that. Praise God. And there's a powerful declaration in the Pledge of Allegiance that we've been praying. And in fact, the Gettysburg Address, I was in this moved on strongly, strongly, by the Holy Spirit months ago to get that Gettysburg Address out and read that declaration. This nation under God will have a new birth of freedom, and government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And I continue to pray that and believe for that. And also in the declaration, we declare it that we are one nation, not divided. The devil's trying to divide us on race and on all these other areas. We're one nation. One nation. Under God. Indivisible. With liberty. We declare it. With liberty. And justice for all. Hallelujah. So let's pledge today. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands with me and let's pray for our nation now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our nation. Father, we lift our voices in intercessory prayer for our nation right now. Father, we stand in the gap for our nation right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We push back the forces of darkness. We push back the demonic spirits that would try to govern and try to control our leaders in government. We pray in the name of Jesus that our leaders would have divine wisdom. We pray that our leaders would be free from demonic oppression and demonic manipulation. And we pray that our leaders would be influenced by the Spirit of God, that our leaders would be led by the Spirit of God. We pray that you move upon the heart of our president and you give him your wisdom, God. We pray that you move on the heart of our congressmen and women, that you give them your wisdom, Lord. We pray that you move upon the hearts of our Supreme Court justices and you give them your wisdom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray that this nation under God, and we declare that we would be a nation under God. We pray that we would have a new birth of freedom. And we pray, Father, today that government of the people and by the people and for the people will not perish from the earth. And we pray today, Father, that America, that we will fulfill our divine destiny. That in our generation, Lord, that we would fulfill our divine purpose and our divine destiny. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for a harvest of souls to be gathered, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the earth as a result of missionaries and missions effort going forth from this nation. Father, I pray that we would continue to be free. I pray, Lord, that those forces that would try to, Lord, to bring our nation and our people into bondage, into slavery, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that they're broken in Jesus' name, and that truth and righteousness prevails. And I pray, Father, that the church, that we will continue to be light and to be salt in our nation, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Are we still going? All right. I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Our responsibility is to evangelize. So if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, whether you're joining us on live stream or here in the building, then I want to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Just put your hand over your heart. Those of you in the congregation here at City on a Hill, you pray it with me as well. And if you are here and you need to make this declaration, this prayer, just pray this prayer. Those of you joining us on YouTube, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, you can call on Jesus right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved, saved from your sin, brought out of spiritual bondage into true freedom. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can have that right now as you make Jesus your Lord. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He was raised from the dead. And through His death and resurrection, He brought liberty to me. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from the fear of death. Lord Jesus, I call on you. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to contact us and let us know. We'd love to hear from you. Praise God. God bless you. I hope you